Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. And we're going to reach back to the last verse in last week's passage for our heading verse for this week's passage. So we'll begin reading at Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would not only give us insight into this passage, but the heart to live it out. And pray that you would give us both a sense of humility and a sense of being lifted up so that we would stand before you with security because of what you have given us in Christ, and that we would relate to one another without either arrogance or envy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I have been using, as one of my commentaries, Tim Keller's Galatians for You. I highly recommend it. It is a very applicatory commentary, easy to read. It brings it right to life. And it's actually hard in reading it to not, once you see it, Tim points out things and you can't unsee it. Once you see it. I had the privilege in 1982, when we first moved here, of being interviewed for this job by Tim Keller himself. I was actually upstairs in my parents' home, Lookout Mountain, Tennessee, where we're headed this week. On Saturday will be my father's memorial service. Probably this fall we'll be taking down the house, what to do with the furniture. My mother will probably go to live near my sister in Gainesville. Those are all discussions that are ahead of us as a family. And I can't help but think of all the years from when I was 10 years old, 1964, to this day, the things that happened in this house. And I remember being upstairs in the hallway. We had a telephone up there, and it was the most private telephone that we had in our house. In those days, there were no cordless phones. So if you were talking in the kitchen or in the family room on the phone, and somebody walked in, you could not escape. So we went upstairs for that private conversation. That's where I would call Mary when we were apart during our college years and dating. If I were home, I'd go upstairs to that phone. Well, Tim Keller called to talk about this opportunity here in Midlothian. And so I went upstairs to that phone. And I remember one of the things that I remember him saying that I didn't know that I would treasure it so much as I do now is he said, "Harry, I like the way you think." Wow. Tim Keller said that to me. Now I'm reading his commentaries and I'm thinking, Tim, and even from that phone call, I was thinking, Tim, I like the way you think. And as I read this, I like the way he thinks. And he'll point out something. I can't unsee it. About this first verse, he said, and he acknowledged in his commentary, He wasn't the first with this thought. He was drawing from someone else. Do you realize that practically everything we preach, although there may be a unique and personal application of a passage to our circumstances, we're just passing on what we've received. If there's a truly original thought from the pulpit, beware of that. Because our thoughts ought to originate with God and from his word, and we're just passing it on to you. And so Tim was passing on what he had learned from someone else. He said, I agree with this person who says there are two kinds or two expressions of conceit. Now, what is conceit? The word itself ends with the last half of the Greek word is the root word for our word doxology, glory. Conceit is vain glory, or the seeking of one's own glory. And there's an aspect in the word of emptiness in glory. There's a vacuum that we have in our lives, a desire, a need for glory. And so that's the way we naturally are, and we have two ways of expressing that. If we feel like we have achieved in our competition with other people to get the glory, if we have achieved, then we become arrogant and we look down on others. We begin to have critical spirits and we tear people down so that we feel better about ourselves. We will compare ourselves in front of other people to let people know how good we are. The other side of that same coin is when we feel like we've lost the game and others have won, is we envy other people's glory. They're really not opposites. They're two sides of the same coin of being self-absorbed, seeking our own glory. The Apostle Paul is telling us, let us not become conceited, so self-absorbed about our own glory, provoking and envying each other, looking down on others from above with a superiority complex, or looking up at others with envy with an inferiority complex. Now, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what the Bible tells us. And we can fool ourselves on here because we as Christians become expert in how to somehow criticize others in pious ways, don't we? You can use the very same words and be entirely different in the way you come across. Because if you say to someone, I'm really concerned about so-and-so and what he or she is doing, if your heart is, I want you to know what so-and-so is doing, and aren't we better than that person? Those words are communicating a kind of arrogance, a spiritual arrogance that is just caustic in our relationships. But the very same words, if it's out of a heart of humility and grace, you could say, I'm really concerned about so-and-so and about what he or she is doing, knowing from your heart that you have been given the grace of God. You're not better than that person. You've received grace and you care about that person. You don't want the person to be hurt. And you're rallying with a friend that you think could be helpful and constructive, not just someone that you want to know the bad thing that's going on, but that you could come together to lift up that person to help. The very same words can express something entirely differently. Now, when somebody does this to you, and you know it's kind of that arrogant attitude, how provoking is that? But if someone comes alongside and really cares about you, how helpful is that? See, that's the heading now. Let's go into the text. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. We're talking about care for one another. How do you care for someone who's caught in a sin? Well, first, that word caught is not just the nitpicky, once he slipped up. It's translated in the version I'm using, the NIV, and actually this version is the old NIV. They've changed it some. So if you're reading the NIV and say, that's not the same, you know, the words are slightly different, then I understand that. Other translations will have someone who's become ensnared, someone who's overtaken by sin. The idea is that the person's gotten caught in the trap. It's like the Brer Rabbit and the Tar Baby. They get involved and you can't extract yourself, and you get more involved. It gets worse and worse and worse. When somebody's caught up like that, how do you care for that person? Well, first, only some people are able to help. It says, you who are spiritual. What does that mean? It certainly does not mean those who think that they have achieved and are better than everybody else. Let's remember the two lists we looked at last week. The acts of the sinful nature include the sexual immoralities, immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, false worships, and then hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Is that the person that you want to come and help you deal with your sin? The person who's full of hatred, fits of rage, jealousy, that person's not going to help you. Now, what's interesting is, if that person has been a Christian been in church for a while, they can learn the pious ways of saying it. But if that's what's driving the heart, you can say it. The more pious it is, the more oppressive it is. It's just like the Pharisees. That's what the Pharisees did. They would come to Jesus and say, when Jesus' disciples had gathered a little grain from the corners of the fields, how can your disciples break the Sabbath? And they thought they'd trap Jesus, because either he'd say, ignore the Sabbath laws and defend his disciples, or he would rebuke his disciples and they were generating conflict. Jesus said, wait a minute, you're being oppressive. They were trying to tear down. He said, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. This was meant to be a blessing. The Pharisees loved to throw the weights on people. The Judaizers who were teaching the Galatians to come back under the law professed faith in Christ, but they were doing the same thing. They were self-righteous in throwing weights on people. Now, I wouldn't mind someone who is full of the fruit of the Spirit, who's full of love and peace and patience. Oh, patience. Kindness. Think about like David with Bathsheba, or Peter denying Christ. It may be something that you feel totally overwhelmed about. You think, if people in this church knew what I had fallen into, they wouldn't love me. They wouldn't care about me. Let those who are walking with the Spirit, living by the Spirit, who are full of the Spirit, who are showing the fruit of the Spirit, come alongside. When we're in that pit, it is the spiritual nursing touch to come alongside with gentleness, with love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, to lift you up. That's how we care for one another. So as we talk about that, if some of the ones who are most prone to go with the critical spirit to others, to confront others about their sins, are the ones who are least qualified to do it. The ones who are ready and able are the ones who can come with the loving touch. That's how we should care for one another. But that loving touch is not simply to ignore what's going on. If we care about each other, we will try to help one another out of that pit. We won't just ignore it. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. And we can be tempted in all sorts of different directions. The main context here is in becoming conceited. that you're full of yourself. I'm coming to help you out, instead of coming with the humility of, listen, I've received the grace of Christ. I understand the pit of sin. And I'm so glad for the love of God. Let me just share that with you. So I think a primary temptation here is not the temptation to fall into the same sin. It's the temptation to become conceited and to provoke one another or envy one another. The next set of verses 2-5, have bookends. Carry each other's burdens, for each one should carry his own load. At first that might sound like it's contradicting. Carry each other's burdens, and each one should carry his own load. It's interesting in the Greek words behind this, a burden is something that's too big to carry. You're overwhelmed by it. A load is more like a backpack. It's what your responsibility is. It's interesting in a bad relationship with a friend or a coworker or within your own family. We usually get preoccupied with what the other person should change to make it better. This is counseling 101. When people come into counseling, it's usually, okay, what can I do to make the other person change? A first subject of counseling is to change the subject from that, to say, actually, that's a formula for frustration. Neither of us can control what that other person does. Let's talk about how God would have you respond in this circumstance and what that would look like. Let's carry your own load and talk about that. How does God call you to love that other person? What are the sins where are there boundaries that need to be drawn, where you're not just enabling the other person to go on in sin? What's your load? What's your responsibility? Carry that. And then we don't just draw back from each other and say, I'm carrying my own load, I don't care about you. As we carry our own load, there are burdens that are too big to handle, and we care for one another. But instead of going to that other person with the sense of, I figured it out, so now let me help you, our load, our backpack includes, God has shown grace to me. He sustains me. And if he can do that for me, he can do it for the thief on the cross. If he can do it for the thief on the cross, he can do it for the Apostle Paul who is persecuting the church. If he can do it for the Apostle Paul who's persecuting the church, he can do it for you. Let's come with the gentle touch of Christ. But that gentle touch is not just affirming everything. There are boundaries where don't run from God. Run to him. So let's help one another, carrying each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Well, he said to his disciples, a new command I give you. It was a command from the Old Testament, so it wasn't new in the sense of it had never been commanded before. New means he's emphasizing it. He's underlining it as of first importance to his disciples. So the new command I give you, that you love one another. By this the world will know you're my disciples, that you love one another. You can't do that by yourself. If in our culture, a lot of Americans think, I'm so burned by the institutional church, it's such a disgrace, all I need is Jesus. And people, I'm spiritual, I'm a Christian, and I follow Jesus, but I don't need the church. When I understand the part of it, that the institution of the church has so many flaws and so many failures, but the institution of the church is just made up of people who are flawed and difficult. And what you're saying, you think you're just dismissing a building or dismissing an organization, you're dismissing people for whom Christ died. Whom he loves. Now, there are parts of the church that veer away from the gospel itself, parts of the church that are so hypocritical that they preach what is true. They don't live it out themselves. But I tell you what, none of us are perfect. It is the old axiom. Don't forget it. If you find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. Because you're not perfect. So this kind of sense of I'm a Lone Ranger Christian. All I need is Jesus. And I live for him, and I'm spiritual, and I'm good. That's a kind of self-righteousness in and of itself. Instead of realizing the Lord Jesus had to pay the penalty of my sin on the cross. He gave his life for me, and he gives me a command. He calls me to love other Christians. So, well, I do that in theory. That doesn't work in theory. You have to find a local congregation where there are real people to actually love one another. That's fulfilling the law of Christ. And it's a law that he himself fulfilled. Philippians tells us, Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians, that Christ, who existed before all creation as the glorious Son of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't have to grasp at his position, but he emptied himself and made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and becoming obedient even unto death on the cross. That's what Christ did for us. He fulfilled that law. He didn't grasp at his own glory. He wasn't self-absorbed in his own glory. He came not to be glorified, but to be sacrificed. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote that to the Philippian church, may or not have specifically been thinking about his letter to the Philippians. But he was certainly thinking off the same templates, the same concepts, when he said in the next verse, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Christ, who was something, emptied himself and became nothing for us. And we who, after turning from God in our sins, are just dust. We are nothing. If we think we're something when we're nothing, we deceive ourselves. The only way we are something is as objects of the love of God. And that something is really something. We're adopted as his children. We're given the life eternal. It can't be taken away. We find a significance in the glory that is not ours. It is given to us in Christ. But if we turn away to seek our own glory, that's nothing. That's when you're thinking yourself something. It says he deceives himself. Remember, our hearts are so deceitful and desperately wicked. We have to recognize when the old nature is showing itself in pious terms, instead of really having a changed heart with a new nature that is growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself. What an odd word to throw right in the middle of this. Pride? I thought pride was wrong. It's the chief of sins, the seven deadly sins. Well, the kind of pride that's talking about in the self-righteousness is absolutely wrong. So what's Paul talking about here? He's saying, look to Christ, who loves you and whom you love. Don't you want to follow him? Don't you want to obey him? Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. The heart of the Christian beats for that, so that in the end, he will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's a holy ambition. That's a holy aspiration. That's a holy desire. And you say in your difficult relationship, instead of what is that other person doing that's justifying my grievance, you're saying, Christ, are you pleased with the way I'm responding? With how I am loving in return? When you ask that question, then you can say before God, oh, I delight in you saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It doesn't produce an arrogance, because it's drawn from the humility of the grace of the gospel, that he loves you, even though you're a sinner. And the rest of the verse fleshes this out. It says, take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. You know, you can really be a pretty stingy person, but as long as you can find the person in your family who's stingier than you are, you feel good about yourself in comparison. Or you can always aspire to be good, and no matter how good you are at something, there's somebody in your circles that's better than you at that, and you feel inferior. Don't compare yourself to someone else. In the parable of the talents, one was given 5 talents, another 3, another 1. They were given different abilities. But the first two were equal in their faithfulness. That middle person in the parable of the talents could have been envious of the one who was given 5. He could have said, Lord, I'm upset with you that you didn't give me as many talents as the other. He wasn't concerned about the other person. He wasn't comparing himself. He was just trying to be faithful with what God had given him. Carry your own responsibilities, your own load. Ask yourself when you go to bed at night, Lord, you know my circumstances. You know my relationships. You know my loneliness, lack of relationships. You know whatever it is. But my question is this. I know you've loved me. How have I loved you today? How faithful have I been today? My desire is that you could say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. How to be careful for one another? The next verse is very interesting. It's hard for a preacher to preach, actually. Easy for a cult leader to preach. Hard for a preacher to preach. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Well, it's hard to preach, so we're just going to skip that over. No, I'm not, actually. The Apostle Paul cared enough about this. What I love about this is the Apostle Paul wasn't asking for his own support. The Apostle Paul himself was a tent maker. He realized when he had just said each person should carry his own load, and he as apostle was a tent maker, quite literally, so that he would not be beholden to the churches. He was able to do it. He defended Peter's right and others' rights to be supported by ministry. He realized that the Galatians could conclude, hey, each person should carry his own load. I'm in business. I'll carry my load. That teacher, he's got to carry his own load. In the Old Testament, the priests had no land. They had no place to grow crops. They had no place to have cattle or sheep. So in the bringing of the tithe for the feasts and the worship of God, that tithe provided for the living of the priests. It's how they survived. It was God's provision for them. So God did several things all at once. He said, bring the tithe to the storehouse, allowing people to say, I've received everything from you, God. I bring this in love and worship. He provided for his priests so that there were a group of people who didn't have to spend all of their time tending the sheep, tending the cattle, tending the goats, growing the grain. They could devote themselves to the worship of God, leading the people in the worship of God, in the study of God's word. And Paul is zealous that the churches in the region of Galatia would so value the instruction in God's word that they would just come and say, you've gifted me as a businessman. I give this because I value what you do too. And Paul was arguing that on behalf of others. I appreciate everything that the church does for us and has provided us over the years so that we can live with you and among you. It's a tremendous blessing. My zeal is that you value the ministry of the word. We have Marty's just come in. Frank is continuing as our young adults pastor. Mike Breakall, he's going to bless you. I've heard in the early service. He's going to bless you in a few minutes. Becky Boone with Children's Ministries, our office admin staff. But the problem is, you really want a long service? Let me go on to those who are volunteering their times and they're not getting. Show your appreciation for them. If there are those who are blessing you in discipling you, whether it's on staff or as volunteers, thank them. We had this wonderful band of interns this summer. How many of you were touched in some way or another by our summer interns? Write them a note. Let them know how much you appreciated them. Why? Because it's right for the people of God to so value those who invest in the ministry of the word. That's what that verse is about. The last section is almost half of the passage, but it's really the conclusion. It's a principle. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. We talked last week about the old nature and the new nature. What do you feed? What is it that you invest yourself in? It's easy for us as Americans to go materialistic on that and only think that, well, here's where I invest my money. Where do you invest your tithes? The passage is not really in that context. Now, where you invest your resources will reveal where your treasure is. And where your treasure is, there your heart is also. But don't miss that this is in the context of relationships. What do you give in relationships? You know, if you plant tomato seeds, you're not going to get corn. That's what Tim Keller says in here. I can't unthink it. I could have used different seeds and fruit. What you plant is what you're going to get. Now, it's absolutely true about one factor in life. There are other factors. And it could be that if you are the person who's investing the hatred, the discord, the jealousy, the fits of rage, that's what you're investing in your relationships. God could have somebody alongside you who, as a Christian, is showing the fruit of the Spirit and loving you even though you're not loving them. That doesn't mean that this isn't true, that you reap what you sow. That is the principle. God can bring other factors in where you are blessed beyond what you deserve. The fact is, if you're a bitter person, a critical person, if you break relationships, if you have fits of rage, you know the kind of relationships you're going to have in life? None. It's a principle. Now, I thought Galatians was about faith, not works. Well, it is. God's grace is what gives us our standing with Him. That doesn't mean that these principles, that the Proverbs are not true. When you go to the beach, some of you have been to the beach this summer and you're familiar with riptides. If you swim towards shore, that takes you to shore. If you swim out to sea, you're going to drown. That's a principle. There are other factors. If you're caught in a riptide and that riptide's taking you out to sea faster than you can swim to shore, you're going to drown anyway. Our sin is such that it overwhelms the riptide of our sin. We're so far from being able to achieve our own salvation. We're just swimming against the current, and we're lost. But that doesn't mean when God takes us out of the riptide of our sin and shows us His grace, that we still shouldn't swim to shore. We shouldn't try to follow our Savior. So ask yourself, when you're receiving a lot of conflict and abuse in your relationships, you should ask yourself first, how much of this is my chickens coming home to roost? And look at yourself. Lots of life is unfair, and lots of it may not be that. Once you come to peace with that, and you recognize and repent of that, and then you say, but this really isn't coming back at me. This is just being thrown at me. Once you do that, then you ask yourself the even deeper question. No matter what am I investing in my relationships? Am I exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness? Is that what I'm investing in the relationships? Because if you're not investing that, if you're not planting that, you're not going to reap that generally. Let us not become weary in doing good. I actually love this verse. Do you know what it implies? That it's so easy to become weary in doing good. Yeah, when you're investing in relationships, involves things like coming to church. We provide Sunday school. You raise your kids in Sunday school, you'll be blessed by that. What do you invest in? The women's retreat that we're talking about. We design things to help people grow as Christians to maturity. Do you take advantage of those things? When someone says, I don't feel connected, then the question to ask is, how much have you taken advantage of? Well, I'm just too busy. And it gets so tired. Ask yourself where your priorities are. It's not a law. You get to heaven through faith in Christ. These are just avenues to say, here's how I can grow and build community and find belonging. You get what you give. And sometimes we get weary. Keep at it. It's worth it. Don't you think the farmer sometimes halfway through the field says, I'm so tired, it's hot. But if I don't finish, I'll starve this winter. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I love the phrase, at the proper time. It means you can't just do it and then bang, it's fixed. Do you know what? If you spend all your life spending yourself and you get no return here on this earth, you know, Jesus says, that's great. Because your reward's coming in heaven. If you get your reward here on earth, then you've got it. But if it's coming in heaven, that's eternal. Be patient as you do this. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. I'm glad he didn't say, therefore, let us do good to all people. The world overwhelms. He's realistic. He said, as you have opportunity, as God has placed people in your life, maybe people that are just beyond the horizons, people you ought to see that you're blind to, pay attention to those. Let us do good to all people, especially, there's a focus here, to those who belong to the family of believers. The world will know your disciples by your love for one another, said, who? Jesus, not the pastor, not Harry in the pulpit, said, Jesus, take that home with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would hear your voice in your word, feebly presented, but I pray faithfully enough that we would go home as your children, just nourished a bit, grown a bit, and ready to apply what this passage has said, that we would carry our own load and that we would love one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.